we now have more churches to pray for. We pray for Novato virtually every day. Once in a while, we may neglect to do so. Generally, we pray for the work here, the work in Maysville, South Carolina, where Joellen is a member, and for the work in Wilmington, Delaware. They do now have a minister under call, and he is expected to take up the work in July. It was a tremendous privilege to be able to work there with those people and get to know so many saints whom we are going to be spending eternity with, and when we get there, we'll already know some of them more than we knew before. So it's a tremendous privilege. But I assure you that we continue to remember Novato Trinity Church daily and hope that God will pour out great blessings upon you in the work here. We're thankful that we're able to be here and see you and fellowship with you and fellowship with other saints of the presbytery during the week. And it is no doubt going to be a pretty rigorous week with about 11 presentations down there from tomorrow evening until Friday morning. So it's something that we have to depend upon the grace and the strength of God to be able to do that. Well, today let us turn to my preaching passage, which is from Ephesians 6, page 1016. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 24. While you're finding that, let me say how much I am enjoying retirement. And I was enjoying retirement in October of 2006. And on the 26th of October, the telephone rang. I was working in the garden, enjoying myself, and Joellen came and said, "Wesley is on the phone for you." Wesley is the southerner who built our fence. So I went in and picked up the telephone, and the boy said, "This is Peyton Gardner calling from Wilmington, Delaware. Would you come and serve as interim pastor for 6 months?" And so that was something that was a total surprise and something I did not want to do. I'm working out in the garden a week or so later thinking I'm enjoying retirement. I don't want to go to Delaware. And then I remembered a song, a hymn that we used to sing, not here, it's not in Trinity Hymnal, before I became an Orthodox Presbyterian, but it had the words, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord." And I thought, I have to do more than just sing it. So that took me to Wilmington, and now here I am for this week. Well, now, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that we may understand inspired Scripture, become doers of the Word, and so magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In this passage, Paul has been dealing with Christian warfare, all of the threats that come to the church, and certainly here in this year, 2009, we see more and more threats to the church, to Christians, and to Christianity in America. We are in a great battle. He reminds them that preachers are in the battle too. He, an apostle, asks for prayer. He's an apostle, mind you. He has seen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He has been appointed by Jesus Christ himself. He is an apostle, and yet he is one who says, we are dependent upon prayer. Pray for us. Pray for us also. Preacher or a pastor today needs the prayers of his people. If it was true of an apostle back then, it's true of a minister of the gospel today. Things have not changed. We aren't apostles. We haven't seen Jesus Christ. We don't have all of the things that St. Paul had. If he needed the prayers of people, don't we need the prayers of people? And I want to point out three things in connection with this. And the first is the heavenly responsibility, which is preaching, the hindering restrictions, chains, and finally, the hidden resource. First of all, the heavenly responsibility, verses 19 and 20. And for me, this is praying. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me that I would have boldness, he says. Now, there's a danger, and there are a number of dangers in preaching. One of the dangers in preaching is the danger of preparation. No preparation, of course, is dangerous. It's more dangerous than over-preparation. There are times, of course, when we can't prepare. There are times when we are called upon to preach. We are to be ready in season and out of season. There will be seasons when we don't have the time. But it is sinful presumption to expect that the Holy Spirit is going to fill in for our laziness. We can't neglect the study of the Scriptures during the week and the preparation and then expect week after week that the Holy Spirit is going to fill in for us. There is danger, however, of over-preparation. Studying and studying and studying, getting all the points right and getting your outline right and then trusting in your outline. You never know what's going to happen when you get into a pulpit. It's independent of preparation. Preparation is good, but when you're preaching, sometimes something will happen that you can't describe. It's something that happens that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones called the romance of preaching. Sometimes something wonderful and exciting is going to happen. So he says, pray that we would have boldness, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel. Now the word boldly there is a word in the original that simply means free speech, that I may be able to freely enunciate, clearly set forth the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldness. He talks about boldness in prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Also in chapter 4, verse 16 of Hebrews, and in 1 John 5:14, boldness, free speech as we come to God in prayer. But we need to have boldness also when we speak from the pulpit. Boldness to preach in the face of opposition. And there is opposition. There was in that time. There is growing opposition to preaching of the gospel of Christ in America today. More and more, as I get news on the internet, I'm seeing what is happening, and it is something that is terribly frightening, what is happening in our nation. The moral corruption, the abandonment of our constitutional right to free speech as Christians. So we need to be given boldness in this day. But not just boldness as we deal with the government at times, or deal with unbelievers, atheists, or people like that. But we need to have, and your pastor needs to have, boldness in dealing with someone else. He needs to have boldness in dealing with you. How encouraging it would be to him, I suppose, if he were to say to him, you know, Pastor, I am praying that God will give you the boldness you need to deal with my sins. Not just to preach to the choir, not just to preach about how terrible things are in America and that kind of thing, but to preach to me and tell me what I need to do, what I need to believe, how I may grow in grace. Tell me where I have sinned. Well, that's one thing. Pray for boldness. Then he talks about something else. He talks about the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. That I may make known the mystery of the gospel, that I may speak boldly as I ought. Jesus said to the disciples, it is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul tells the people there in Corinth, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Sometimes the word mystery is used to describe the fact that God had a plan under the Old Testament, and now the Gentiles are going to be brought in, and that is a very wonderful thing, but it was not something that the people under the Old Testament realized or knew about. It was a mystery, but now, of course, here is the solution. So the solution to the mystery. He talks in Colossians 1:27 about the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery. But there's something else that we have to remember. We have to remember what Paul said, as I mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 2:7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And he's talking there about the fact that you can preach and preach and preach to people, and they just won't understand it. It's totally mysterious to them. You can tell them that they're sinners, that Jesus came into the world to offer his life as a sacrifice for sinners and for their sins, and they just can't understand it. They don't get it. It's a mystery to them. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. Paul says in his second letter to the people in Corinth that Satan has blinded people so they don't understand it. People just can't get it. It's mysterious to them. But he says whenever they turn to the Lord, that is to Jesus, all of a sudden the veil is taken away. You've come to the end of your Agatha Christie book and it all falls into place. Yes, I need Jesus to save me from the wrath to come. I didn't realize it, but all of a sudden, it opened up to me. Well, Paul says, I need prayer that I may be able to declare the mystery of the gospel so that all of a sudden, to that poor sinner, it won't be mysterious anymore, but it will be clear. Yes, I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sin. But then he mentions another thing. He mentions the fact that he is an ambassador. Now, think about that. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador goes to another country to represent the United States of America. The ambassador maybe goes to England as our representative. The ambassador does not go there to make policy, however. The ambassador simply goes there to communicate the policies from Washington, from the White House. The ambassador can't go in there one day because he's not feeling good, had a bad night, fight with his wife, and go in and say, the United States is declaring war on Great Britain. He has no right to do that. He can only do, as an ambassador, what Washington authorizes him to do. A minister, as an ambassador, can only do what God authorizes him to do. Can only say what God authorizes him to say. And that means that a minister must be a student of the Word of God to find out what God has to give to you. That's what an ambassador does. And so we need to pray for one another. And then in other passages, the minister is called a herald. A herald in the sense that Christ is present in preaching. There are passages that deal with this. For example, John chapter 5. Something Jesus says there is really quite amazing. In John chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, those dead in trespasses and sins, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And then he goes on to say, don't be surprised at this, because there's going to come a day when all who are in the graves are going to hear his voice to come forth, some to the judgment of resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of condemnation. But meanwhile, in this age, people are hearing the voice of the Son of God. Not just when Jesus was here in the world, but today people are hearing the Son of God himself. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That means that when someone is preaching the word of the gospel from Scripture in truth, that person is hearing Christ himself. And then we turn also to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we find in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And now I'm going to read the next sentence a little bit differently. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? When Christ is preached, Christ is preaching. You hear Christ in the Word of God as it's ministered rightly from the pulpit. And it is a stupendous responsibility to speak for Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Well, that is the heavenly responsibility. It's tremendous. We need prayer because of this tremendous responsibility. Paul says it to the people in Corinth in his second letter, "Who is sufficient for these things?" But our sufficiency is of God, who made us able ministers of the new covenant. Who is sufficient? Well, now, we come then to hindering restrictions. He says in verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." That's a strange kind of ambassador, isn't it? He's in prison. He's not able to go to London or some other great place, Rome. He's in prison. Not only in prison, he's in chains, and yet he is an ambassador. He's an ambassador for Christ. Maybe he's chained to some guard. Well, that guard would certainly have been exposed to the gospel. He was a prisoner, but that didn't stop him from being an ambassador. He had restrictions. There were other ones. He was not visually or verbally impressive, apparently, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Something rather amazing he says there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Now, this is 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 10:1. "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent are bold toward you." That's what they were saying about him. Doesn't look like much. Doesn't seem to amount to much when he comes, but boy, he sure can write eloquent letters. And then in verse 10, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Well, he didn't have much going for him in one sense. He wasn't visually or verbally impressive. Now he was in chains. That's the restriction that was on him. Every preacher, of course, has things which hinder his work. Physical limitations. The ministers have psychological hang-ups and limitations. Spiritual limitations, weakness of faith, times of spiritual dryness. You don't think that ministers go through that, but we do. There are times when we are called upon to preach and we don't want to preach. We don't know what to preach. It's a difficult task. Preaching is hard work. It was hard in Novato for 31 years. It was hard in Wilmington, Delaware for 21 months. It's always hard work. And there are intellectual limitations. Sometimes we don't really know as much as we'd like to know. I studied Hebrew in Westminster Seminary and managed barely to pass the Hebrew exam for ordination, but I would have a terrible time trying to do very much in the Hebrew language. Greek wasn't quite as bad, but we have intellectual limitations. Some people have a gift for languages, some of us don't. And then there are educational limitations. Some have the privilege of having gone to a good seminary. I'm thankful that I had that privilege, but other people don't have that privilege. Pastor Preston, who is now in Reno, Nevada, had never had a seminary education. So he didn't have that, but he has other things. And then sometimes people have marital limitations. I know of one minister who was in the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod and was a missionary, and he simply had to come home from the mission field because his wife couldn't stand being on the mission field. She ruined his ministry. Now, no doubt she was a good woman and all that, but it was something that simply kept him from being effective as a minister where he thought he was called to be. And then think of Paul's request in other passages. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Colossians 4, 3, I beg your pardon. Colossians 4, verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. You see, that's very similar to what he says in Ephesians. But God would open the door. God would open the door of people's hearts, open doors of opportunity to speak the truth as it is in Jesus. Until God opens the door of people's hearts, they will never open the door. When I was younger, I learned a hymn. It had the words, "You must open the door, you must open the door. When Jesus comes in, he will cleanse you from sin, but you must open the door." Well, they meant well, but that wasn't quite right. In the book of Acts, we read about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened to attend to those things that the Apostle Paul was saying. We need God to open doors of people's hearts. And then we need to be clear, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that I may make it clear. Sometimes we say things and we are not very clear about what we're getting at. We need God's help to make it clear and simple. And another thing we need to aim to be helpful. Acts 20, verse 20, Paul says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful to you, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." We aim to be helpful. What is going to help this congregation? What do these saints need to hear this week? What will help them? What will help people come to Christ? What will help people to grow as Christians? We want to be helpful and not just say nice words and expound certain passages and, well, this is what the text means and that kind of, and these are the Greek words behind it. That's all very nice, but is it going to really be helpful to people? Tomorrow night in my opening presentation, I'm going to talk about Agatha Christie. Agatha Christie and what I consider to be her best mystery. A murder is announced. And there was an ad in the paper that a murder is announced and it will take place at 6:30 p.m. and gave the address, and this is the only invitation you will receive. And of course, all kinds of people come in from the neighborhood, just happen to drop in for a visit, you know. And at 6:30, the lights go out and there's a murder. But in that book, she talks about the vicar, the minister who is leaning over his pulpit, pointing his finger at the assembled group of people, charwomen, in other words, maids or cleaning ladies. And he's pointing his finger at them and saying, "I bet you believe, I know that you believe that the Artaxerxes of the second lesson, the Ahasuerus of the second lesson is Artaxerxes the first. But he's not. He's Artaxerxes the third." Well, that may have been true, but it wasn't what those charwomen needed to hear. And that was typical. That was typical of the kind of preaching you got in England in the first part of the 20th century. It wasn't helpful. We need to be helpful to people. And then we can pray for rapid success, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:1, that the word would have full course, that we get rapid success, and we need protection because we are in a warfare with the devil against us. There's another thing that he doesn't mention, but it's come to my become my conviction that no minister can minister effectively to people unless he has their forgiveness. We are always going to make mistakes and offend people unless they forgive him. They won't listen to him. We need forgiveness, not only from God, but we need forgiveness from the people. Well, okay. Heavenly responsibilities and then hindering restrictions, but now the hidden resource, praying people. Praying people. Verses 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Pray for your pastor, your helpers in the work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul tells the people, you also helping together in prayer for us. As you pray for us, you are helping. You are a co-worker with the Holy Spirit as you pray. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through your prayer. You help your minister as you pray for him. But then is another thing that's brought out here. These people in Ephesus are interested in Paul. They wanted to know how Paul the man was doing. Verse 21 of Ephesians 6. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. They were interested in him. How are you doing, brother? Ever say that to your pastor? How are you doing spiritually? What do you need? What kind of help do you need? What struggles are you going through right now? They wanted to know how Paul was doing. In Philadelphia, a century ago, there was a man called to pastor a congregation, and he came and he preached his first sermon. And after the service, there were some men who took him aside and said, well, now, brother, you did the best you could, but your best wasn't very good. You're not a strong preacher. And so a group of us have decided that we are going to get together, and we are going to pray for you regularly. Well, he wasn't a strong preacher to begin with, but that man was J. Wilbur Chapman. He became a very prominent preacher and evangelist and author of the hymn that we sang a little bit ago, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. His congregation preached him into greatness. Christ wants you to pray for preachers, particularly for your own pastor. Yes, pray for missionaries who preach in other places. Paul wrote these things as an ambassador of Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God says that this is your bound duty. And the Apostle Paul says, and we who are preachers join with him, saying, brethren, pray for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God of hosts, it is a solemn responsibility that you have laid upon us And we thank you that we are part of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a kingdom now in this world, part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we all have a responsibility to be witnesses. We also recognize that there are those of us whom you have called to special office in the church. We ask for special blessings upon Pastor Reed and upon other pastors as they seek to make known the mystery of the gospel. Help them to remember the heavenly responsibility. Help them to remember also not to give up, even though they may have hindering restrictions of one kind or another. Help us to put up with one another when we see those restrictions and those hindrances. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant that we may truly pray for one another, and especially pray for our pastor. We ask that you would pour out of your spirit here in Novato and do a great and wonderful work and bring people in, save the lost, sanctify saints who long to hear the word properly proclaimed in church. We ask, O Father, that you would in everything bring honor and glory to yourself through Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us respond by joining to sing hymn number 337, standing to sing, O Spirit of the Living God.
O Spirit.